Western Baptist Church. If you could find your seats, grab your green or red songbook and turn to page number 409. We're singing The Fight Is On. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your green or red songbook and turn to page number 409. We're going to be singing The Fight Is On. Song 409, let's sing it together on the first. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldiers, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and color streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers brave and true. Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in His strength forever will endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and cutlass, the fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in His might hold fast. If God be for us, His banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. We'll sing the victor's song at last. Amen. Good singing, Brother Bill. Would you open us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in church. I'm just blessed with service here today and singing and preaching. And be with us as we go out into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Our second song will be song number 210. Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Song number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. You already know what to do on the chorus of the song. Song number 210, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's sing it out on the first. Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. It's a little quiet on that echo part. I don't know if you guys paid attention to that or not. But the men do the first part, and the ladies do the second part of that chorus. Let's sing it out a little bit better on the second. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. wonderful, the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, seeing it greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Much better on the last. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Amen. Good scene. With that, we'll have our announcements. All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, just lift up your hand. One of the ushers will bring you a bulletin. There's one hand over there I see. Right there, there's another one there. There's two. All right. On the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. Psalm chapter 96, verse 3. Great verse there. And on our inside page there, we have our service times, 10:30 a.m. for our Sunday morning service, 3:30 p.m. for our Sunday evening service, Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m., we'll be in 1 Chronicles chapter 26, and our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today at 1 p.m., and there's some extra instructions today. We're having a song leading class at 12:15 today. So if you are going soul winning and you're not in the song leading class, just when you get to the soul winning area, just look at the instructions in the WhatsApp group for I think you're just asking them to get ready and go. Don't wait for anyone.
If you're there at 1:30, go to map 1. If you're in the song leading class or you're delayed, then you go to map 2 and get there when you get there.
Say it one more time.
At 1:30, if you can get to the soul winning site, go to that map 1. If you're going to be later than 1:30, then go to map 2.
Comprende? All right. All right, yeah. So he has to tell me 3 times usually, so... All right, so that's what we're doing there. And yeah, last week we were a little bit late, and so the people were a little bit confused about that, so which is probably my fault. So anyway, yeah, and then we have other soul winning times to choose from throughout the week. And if you're not going soul winning, then there's plenty of times and no excuse for you to get plugged in there. So praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, attendance totals for last week, and our events coming up today. We have a special service. We are sending Remy and his family to Spokane, so I'm going to be preaching just a sermon about a charge called A Charge to My Son. And then we're going to have that song leading class, like I said, at 12:15. And this evening, Brother Remy, my son, Brother's son Remy, is going to be preaching a farewell sermon to us today. And so it's going to be a sad day for us here because they're a big part of our church family, and so we're dearly going to miss them. So we're going to have, after the PM service, we are going to have a fellowship, and we're going to have roundtable pizza. I said, what do you want? He said pizza, so I'm not just going to get regular old pizza. I want to get roundtable. So I know we had it like a couple weeks ago, but you guys didn't seem to be too sad about that because every single scrap was gone. So I got extra pizza this time just in case, so...
Please come to the evening service tonight, even if you normally don't come, and chow down with us and make sure that you say farewell to them. They will be back unless he pisses me off or something. But no, I'm sure he'll be back to preach for us again, and they're going to do a good work. So we're wishing them well and sending them off, you know, with the greatest hope that they could, you know, do a great work up there in Spokane, Washington. So April 13th is the Lord's Supper service at 3:30 p.m. That is a Sunday night. So please plan on being here. If you've never taken the Lord's Supper with us, we do it in a different way than most churches. We only do it once a year. And I already preached a sermon about it. So if you haven't watched the sermon about it, you can go back and watch it from, what was it, last week that I preached it or whatever the week. Yeah, I think it was last week. And just watch that and understand why we do it. And so I usually give like a few weeks for people to prepare their hearts for that. And then that service is just the Lord's Supper. So once we do the Lord's Supper, we sing a hymn, and then we go home. There's no preaching service, excuse me, involved in it. So that day will just be one preaching service that day, and then we do the Lord's Supper service at 3:30, and then we go home. The next week, we're doing an all Sure Foundation Baptist Church mega marathon, so we'll make up for lost time and get that done. And we haven't done it in a while, so we might be a little bit tired on Easter Sunday, but we're going to still push through and have Easter Sunday, because we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on April 20th. Then we have the Seattle two-year anniversary coming up at the end of the month. On the 25th through the 27th, we have Pastor Anderson preaching for us on Friday night, 7 p.m., and a soul winning marathon on Saturday. And then Sunday, I'll be preaching the services there. And May 15th through 18th is the King James Conference. We'll have the special guest speakers that are written there, Pastor Anderson, Pastor Shelley, Pastor Mejia. And then we have a lot of people coming from out of town. So, and if you know anybody that's coming, just please make sure to tell them to get their rent their rooms early, and they will pay less money. So also Kayla's bridal shower is coming up, so if you think about that, please make sure you remember she's registered at Target. We're family integrated. That means children and infants are welcome during the church services. Please don't forget to utilize the mother baby room or dad baby room for your convenience during all the services. The other rules are written below that. The tithes and offerings that have come in so far are at the bottom of the page. And we have some birthdays to celebrate. We have Alana Yefimov, but she's not here, but we'll still sing to her over the internet, I guess. And then Miss Rebecca Alcorta, is birthday is tomorrow, right? So tomorrow the 31st? Yeah. So where'd she at? Where'd she go? Oh, hi. How are you? How old are you going to be? Not. She said it with power. Did you hear that? 9. That's like one of the best ages to be, is 9. So well, congratulations on turning 9 tomorrow. And then Timothy is going to be, where's Timothy? Oh, hey, Tim, how you doing? How old are you going to be? Oh, you're going to be 7. All right. Well, that's a great age, too. I remember you weren't even born when your parents started coming to this church. So that is really cool. So what are you going to do for your birthday? He doesn't know. Okay, it's nice to not know what's going on from week to week when you're a kid, right? Your parents do everything for you, so that's great. All right, I'm sure it's going to be something fun, though. Let's go ahead and sing happy birthday to the birthday people, all right? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday. All right, that's all I have for now. Let's go ahead and sing another song, and we'll receive the offering.
All right, our next song is song number 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Song number 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Song 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's sing it together on the first. Crown Him with many crowns,
the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of head, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified. Amen. Good scene. Brother Mikey, would you bless the offering for us?
Lord, thank you for bringing us together on this beautiful day. And please bless the...
I'm going to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter number 2, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one underneath the seat in front of you. First Kings chapter 2. First Kings 2, the Bible reads, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzilla, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoarhead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years reigned he in Hebron, and 33 years reigned he in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. He said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. And he said, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag, the Shunammite, to wife. And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak for thee unto the king. Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and bowed himself unto her, and sat down on his throne, and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay. And the king said unto her, Ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother. Even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anath, unto thine own fields, and thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God for David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord, and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him, and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host. And Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. And Shimei said unto the king, That the saying is good, as the Lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 years, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei arose, and saddled his ass, and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath, and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord, and protest, and protested unto thee, saying, Know for certain, on the day that thou goest out, and walkest abroad any whither, that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, The word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord, and the commandment that I have charged with thee? The king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Brother Drew, will you pray for us?
Pastor Thompson's and gracious and bless the fellowship of Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Like I said, this is a special service just to charge my son with going to Spokane, Washington. Of course, I'm not comparing myself to David. I'm not comparing him to Solomon, but for just some spiritual application from the story. I'm going to use some of what David has said to his son Solomon and apply it to just any charge that God would give or that a man of God would give to his son or even spiritual son as they send them out. But so obviously I'm not saying that I'm like David or he's like Solomon, but you can still get the comparison in the scriptures. And people like to get upset about those things, but you should be able to put yourself in many Bible stories and apply those things to yourself. It's not like you're saying that you're greater than these people or something, but the reason why they're in there is for us to, you know, say, hey, I'm going through this hard time, or hey, I'm going through this good time, and compare yourself to these stories. That's why God puts them in there. So anyway, like I said, the title of my sermon is My Charge to My Son, and my son, of course, is Remy, and known him all of his life. I was there when he was born. And I am charging him this morning with building the church in Spokane. It's already been established. It's already been going for 6 years. And I'll never forget the day that Remy was born. My wife woke me up to tell me that she was in labor, and my eyes pinged open immediately. And less than 2 hours after arriving at the hospital, and he was born at, I don't even know what it's called now, but it was Peace Health, but it's like, it's just right down the street here. But at the time, it was called Southwest Washington Medical Center. And Sherry was pushing, and next thing you know, he's just out. Nobody even had time to get to the hospital. Seemed like that's how her births were. With Nia, we had like 15 minutes, and she was literally having contractions like every, maybe a minute or two or something. And when we got to the hospital, she was born 15 minutes after Halloween ended. So, yeah, but Remy was born 2 hours after arrival or so, about 10 o'clock in the morning. And he was my firstborn. He's my firstborn son, my firstborn child. And when he came into this world, he changed my life forever. Now, I wasn't saved when he was born, but it changed my life nonetheless. And kind of, I was just very excited and happy when he was born. And I was really happy that he was a boy, because I prophesied that he would be a boy, just like I prophesied that Josh would be a boy. I was right on both occasions. Not that I don't like girls, I do, but I did just still, you know, I think it's every man's dream to also have a boy that will, you know, bring forth, you know, that name in your family later on or something. I don't know what it is. It's just a weird thing. But even women in the Bible want to have man-childs. Like Hannah, she wanted to have a son, so she went and prayed for one, right? But I got Remy saved when he was a young man and a young lad, actually. And he was 6 years old, actually. But when I got saved, he was 2 years old. As we began to take our family to church and learn the ways of the Lord, Remy soaked those things up as a little one. And he loved the stories of Noah's Ark, David and Goliath, and Daniel and the lion's den. I used to show him those Hanna-Barbera cartoons where they actually used the King James Version when they would, I mean, obviously they showed Jesus with long hair and some other stuff that wasn't great, but the ones with David and Goliath and Noah's Ark, they were pretty good. But at least as I remember them, they were. But he was really excited about stuff like that. And so we were just trying to get some kind of Christian content, you know, instead of all the worldly cartoons and all that. And he really liked that stuff. And I took him to a Christian bookstore, and there was this Noah's Ark playset that he really wanted. And I remember I didn't have the money to buy it for him the first time I took him there. But then when I finally had the money to take him there and get one, he was super excited about it. He brought it home and just, you know, he loved that Noah's Ark playset. And I remember that when I took him there, he told me that he wanted to be a pastor someday. And he was really young. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was really, really young. Probably 4 years old, maybe a little bit. Yeah, I think he was probably 4 years old when he said that. And so, like I said, Remy was saved at 6 years old. He hasn't sinned since then, according to his own lips. So, you know, the new man, of course. So, but he was baptized at Landmark Baptist Church in Hermiston, Oregon. And not only is he my son in real life, but he is my spiritual son as well in the faith. So he's always had an interest in spiritual things. He's always loved going to church, and he's always loved working in church in some capacity or another. And he's worked alongside of me even when we started the church here. I mean, we did kind of drag all of our teens kicking and screaming to start this church a little bit because they were in a youth group and, you know, they liked that kind of stuff. And I don't blame them because they didn't really have any kids their own age at the church when we started the church. But I told them people would come that would be their age or somewhat close to them, and that they would make friends eventually, which ended up happening. So, but anyway, he has gone on a couple missions trips. He's gone to the Philippines and to Africa. Have you gone to anywhere else that
That's it, yeah. That was it. He was done. No. Africa did him in. No. But so, and he's a soul winner. He's been preaching sermons since he was 16 years old. And so that's 10 years now. By his age, I hadn't even, I probably maybe preached my first sermon at like junior church, and it was horrible. But but for 10 years, he's already done so many more things than I did by the time I was his age that, I mean, yeah, it's crazy to me that he's already done so much that I never came close to doing by his age. So, yeah, he's preached many times at our church. He's song led for many years at our church. He learned how to song lead from a class he took from Pastor Jimenez. And he's gone soul winning with us. He's fought with us. He's had my back through many battles. He's never not had my back through any battle that I've ever been through in this church. And even if he disagreed with me, it's always been a silent disagreement. So silent that I don't even know what he disagrees with me about. But he's always had my back, and, you know, I love him. So I really trust him. And the truth is, I've never really pushed Remy to be in the ministry. There's a lot of people that try to push their children, hey, you really need to be a pastor, or you really need to be a missionary, or you need to be a pastor's wife. And that's kind of a big thing in the old IFB, but I've never pushed him to do those things. So it's not like he's mama called and papa sent or something. That's not something that, I've always just wanted my children to serve the Lord and love God and stay in church and raise their family in the ways of the Lord and to keep that cycle broken of dysfunction in our family. But as long as they've wanted to just love God and serve the Lord, I'm happy with that. But Remy's always wanted to be in the ministry. He's always wanted to be a pastor, and he's always wanted to have a family. He's always wanted to be married. He's always wanted to have a wife and children. And he has that. He has a beautiful family. He has a beautiful wife and beautiful children and son. You've grown up to be a great man of God and a great husband and a great father. And your children obviously love you. Your wife obviously loves you and follows you and is willing to follow you to the Arctic zones of the great Northeast. It's part of the state of Washington, I guess. So, but I'm proud to call you my son. Not proud in a bad way, but proud in a good way. So thank you for everything you've done for our church. And we're going to miss you, of course. And this is kind of going on the back of losing Brandon and Nia. So hopefully I don't get emotional during the sermon. But even if I do, try not to hold it against me. So, and singing He's My Friend, right? Or playing the piano accompaniment, He's My Friend, right before the sermon did not help me at all. I mean, I love that song, though. But, yeah, it kind of strikes a chord in me. So, but Remy, I'm sending you to finish building a church plant that's already been planted in hopes that you will complete your training and become the pastor of a new independent Baptist church. King David laid up some things for Solomon, his son. We've been studying about that on our Thursday night services, and he did lay up a lot of things. So Spokane is already established. It already has the chairs. It already has the pulpit. It already has the piano. It already has people in it that love the Lord and have served him for many years already. You already have men that you can count on to help you. You already have the ladies. You already have the infrastructure is already there, but it does need leadership to take it to the next level, and that's what I'm hoping that you're going to supply them with. And, of course, your wife is going to help you do that, and your children, hopefully, will help you do that also. And I would say this, that don't stop your children from helping you, that it's good to have your children serve with you if they want, and to, so because they can learn to love the people that they serve also. So there were some things that David warned Solomon about and to avoid, and God himself as well warned Solomon not to turn his back on the things of God and to keep his commandments. And I hope you'll take from this story and apply it to you and charge, as I charge you to go to Spokane and build the Lord's house there. That's kind of why I chose this story, because he's charging his son to build the house of the Lord. Now, obviously, I know that God builds the church, but he uses faithful men and women. He uses the man of God to help accomplish those tasks. If there's not people willing to help, it's not like he just builds a church and nobody's there with it. I mean, it obviously takes people, just like it takes soul winners to actually get souls won. So there's a stigma of nepotism within clergy and pastors, just handing things over to their sons or their sons-in-laws. There's an extra pressure because of that. And, you know, whether you like that or not, it's just a fact. You know, but I have faith that it is the will of God for you to do this. And, you know, I don't think that we should be respecters of persons. The Bible says that over and over again. And so just because you're my son doesn't mean that you shouldn't be able to do the same thing. I just want you to remember the things that I've taught you. And, you know, these are the charges I'm going to give you as I send you to preach and to lead the church, plant Spokane. Heed them to your profit and ignore them to your folly and failure. So let's look down at the Bible at verse number 1. The Bible says, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. Now, I'm not dying, just so you know. But, and it says, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. So point number one this morning is that I charge you to be a strong leader. This is what David is telling his son. Don't be weak, because what he's already inheriting a lot of the work done and laid up for him. So some things are going to be already easy for you as you go into something that's already got a structure to it. The materials have already been laid up for you. You're not starting from scratch. You have things done for you already. So this is, I believe, why he's saying, hey, you need to be strong. Now you're going to be the leader. Now it's time for you to be strong. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, which is obviously the opposite of being womanlike or a woman. And, you know, I might not be going the way of all the earth now, but you're going away from under my leadership to being a leader of another church. So the Bible says, be strong, therefore. The last thing we need in this world is another weak leader at another Baptist church. There's plenty of weak leaders at plenty of other churches. So, you know, you need to be strong instead of being weak. So we don't need weak leadership. We need strong leadership. So be strong, my son. Be a strong leader. Make strong, decisive decisions. And do not make uncertain sounds. When you make your decisions, don't go, well, if that's okay, you know, with you, you know, and hide. You know, that's why we don't vote, you know, on decisions unless it's food sometimes. But I understand why, because I tend to just keep going panda, 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 panda. And then it's round table, round table, round table. I'll just, like a creature of habit, let's just keep doing the same thing. And then I realize you guys are like, it's an abomination unto you at a certain point. But it's important that you're strong in your leadership and that you're manly with that strength. People don't want to see your feminine side, because there is no feminine side, all right? Your feminine side is your wife, all right? And she's not supposed to be the leader of the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16:3, but keep your finger or a bookmark in 1 Kings chapter 2, because we're going to come back. I'm going to preach all this sermon out of 1 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to go to other verses, of course. But in the Old Testament, God wanted men to be the leaders. In the New Testament, it's the same thing. It's not like Jesus died on the cross so women could be the leaders of the church. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. This theme is repeated all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament. And what does quit mean? Usually, this is not a word we would say in this situation, but quit means to behave in a certain way in this sentence here. So behave in a certain way. So when it says quit you like men, it's saying, you know, behave yourself like a man. Act like a man. Be strong. So men are known for being strong, but in today's day and age, men are always downplayed in movies and in any kind of sitcom. They're the weak ones, and feminism is on the rise. It really is. And now All the Marvel superheroes. It's called the MCU. It's the Marvel. What is it? The Marvel. The Marvel Cinematic Universe is called the MCU. As a joke, because they've just replaced all the men superheroes with women. Now all of a sudden women can beat up all the men. It's just like, it's a cancer in our society. Amen. It's a cancer in our society, and it's even crept into Baptist churches. It needs to be stomped out.
Yeah.
And look, I'm not saying don't reverence women and treat them as the weaker vessel and be nice to them and care for them and love them. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, anybody that knows me knows that I love my wife. Anybody that knows me knows that I love my wife and treat her with respect. I'm not just going like this, hey, the backhand's coming if you don't like pay attention and do what I say. That's not how I lead my home. I've never led my home like that. But what I am saying is that we should not be weak. We should not be letting our wives run the church. The men run the church. The pastor runs the church. The evangelist runs the church. The deacons are in charge of their wives, not the wives in charge of the deacons. We should not let this influence creep in to our churches. The Bible says to show thyself a man. The last thing we need is any more gently led Mr. pastors letting their wives run the show and letting their wives' emotions run the pastor. That's not what we need. Be a man. No offense, ladies. I'm not trying to be mean to you. Don't take it that way. But the leaders in the church need to be men, not women charged with emotion. If you want to be in a woman-led church, then just go to the United Methodist Church and you can have some woman leading the church. Some short haircutted bull dyke can tell you and your family exactly what to do and turn your kids into lesbians and homos. If that's the church you want to go to, if you really want to be led by a woman, then go to a church like that. Or some Presbyterian churches are like that now. There's a lot of churches that are, or they'll say, we're both the pastors. Like Joel Osteen and Victoria Osteen, she's the pastor too. They're both pastors. And she's getting up and preaching that you're not doing things to please God. You're doing it to please yourself. I mean, who's seen that clip? I mean, she's insane. She looks like she's possessed by the devil, and her eyebrows are going like this. Look, that we don't need that. We need a man to be strong. Son, you need to be strong when you're leading up there, not like the last leader who's letting his wife berate him and deride him in public and telling him what to do and what church they're going to go to. You lead your family. You lead your wife. You lead your children. The last thing that Spokane needs is a cream puff pastor that's too weak to make a decision. You make the decisions. So not according to the will of the people either. This isn't like, all the people in the church want to go to the NIV. No. If it's just you and your family and everybody else wants to go to the NIV, then just, bye. Go to whatever other church you want to, but it's not going to be that church. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31, verse 3. Proverbs 31, verse 3. Your wife shouldn't be writing your sermons or steer the direction of the church or influence the direction of the church. The church is going to proceed or move forward based on how you lead it, and it should never be how your wife wants to lead it. God is depending on your strength. That's why he said, you be strong. That's why he said, you be a man. You're the man. Sometimes, if you just need to look in the mirror and say, I'm the man. It's practice. If you just feel like in a moment of weakness, you just like go in the bathroom and just like, I'm the man. I'm kidding. But, I mean, if you have to, do it. But Proverbs 31:3 says, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And how was Solomon destroyed? He was destroyed by giving his strength unto 1,000 women because he just couldn't control his urges. Now, obviously, I think that that's a way to apply this scripture. But also, another way is, because how did Samson give away his strength? Because he just couldn't control his desires for women. So he allowed himself to just be killed and taken out because he's just like was worn down by what? her just constantly saying, "You don't love me. If you do, if you love me, you would tell me the secret of your strength." And then what happens? He's like, okay, he's finally wearied by her. And his strength was literally taken away because he told her the secret. And she's like, all right, that's all I needed to hear. Cuts his hair off. And then the Philistines come in, take him out. His eyes get poked out, and then he ends up committing suicide. Why? Because he gave his strength unto women. So we can't let that happen. Do not let that happen. Number two, point number two, keep the charge of the Lord. Keep the charge of the Lord. It's not just me that's charging you, but God that's charging you. There's things set aside in Scripture that we must follow. Look at back in our text at 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, and by the way, I'm not going through the whole passage today, so before you get all freaked out, I'm not going through the whole passage. That was a long chapter. 1 Kings 2, 3, it says, "And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself." So I think he's trying to get this through to his head. Keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Not as it is written in people's opinions, or your opinions, or how you think things should be done. It's how you keep the charge of the Lord and to walk in his ways, his commandments, not the commandments of man, not the commandments of the congregation, not in what your wife thinks, but in the things that God thinks. And of course, we're in the New Testament, so it should go without saying that some of the things in the law of Moses no longer are in effect. If you're going to keep the Sabbath day, then that's dumb because we don't keep the Sabbath day anymore. But, you know, the moral laws are still in effect. The Levitical laws, some of them are still in effect. But we also are to keep specifically the commandments that Jesus told us to keep. And the apostles backed up and affirmed and said, hey, keep our commandments too. So whatever that Jesus and the apostles said that we should be keeping, we should be keeping them. The charge of the Lord. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Luke 6:46. Luke 6:46 says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth these my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock, and when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." If you do what the Lord says, you're safe. You're going to be built upon the rock. But if you start just building your foundations upon sinking sand, the first storm that comes, it's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your house. Jesus said in John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Not my suggestions, not man's opinions and devices, but what the Lord commands. So if you want to be successful in Spokane, don't forget the reason you're actually there for. Abide in the vine. He says, unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. So don't forget the reason you're actually there. If you start trying to do things in your own power, then you're not going to be successful. Without the Lord, you can do nothing. So don't put anything before him. He's number one. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. That is the first commandment. So put God first, keep his commandments, and you will be keeping the charge of the Lord. So point number three is, love your wife and children and teach them the way. Love your wife and children and teach them the way. Don't lose sight of this. This is a really important point. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 2. Look at verse number 4. Because if everything's successful, but you've lost the love of your wife and children, or they've gone by the wayside, then you're not helping your own family. You failed. Look at 1 Kings 2:4. It says, "That the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. There shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. So he said, if thy children take heed to their way. So David, you know, a lot of people will say, well, David was a bad father. And maybe he was in some instances. But all these people in the Bible that have had bad children, it's hard for me to believe that every one of these great godly men were just horrible dads. I mean, Jacob is a perfect example. Like, all of his kids did some pretty terrible things. But you think it's all, Jacob just was a horrible father to all of them? I don't believe that. But your responsibility is to teach them the truth, to get them saved and have them walk in the ways of the Lord. And if they heed their way, then they will walk. If they walk before God in truth with all their heart and their soul, they will not fail. God won't fail them. So you don't fail them by letting down what you're supposed to do for them. They are allowed to make their own decisions in life, but you don't fail them. You don't fail your wife. So you only have this life to be married with your wife, and then when we go to heaven, we're going to be like the angels. We're not going to be married and having children up there. So this is the best life you have, the only life you have to be married. So, and this life to guide and train your children up in the ways of the Lord. This is the only chance you get. You don't get a redo. So this is the time to get them saved. This is the time to raise your family. And when you're doing it with the ministry, it's difficult when balancing a physically demanding job, running the day-to-day operations in the church, making time for your studies and your Bible reading, and writing good sermons to help change lives and edify your people. There's just a lot to do. And when you have little children, it'd be even harder, because I didn't have to do all that training with little children. I had to do it with teenagers. So it was a little easier for me, I believe, than it will be for you. But I'll just say this, never ever sacrifice your wife and children for the ministry. Don't ever do that. You know, things are going to, when you have a full-time job and you're doing all this, let something else slip before you let your time with your wife and your children slip. Do not let that happen. The Bible commands you to diligently teach your children in Deuteronomy chapter 6. The Bible says that you are not to provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It says that you're not supposed to provoke them to do that. So what does that mean? Well, when you provoke your children to wrath, you're causing them to hate you. You're causing them to want to, you know, be away from you and not to love you. And it's important that when we're disciplining and when we're, you know, instructing them, that we're not doing it without love, without nurture, without admonishing them. And it says, you know, specifically it says, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's not just, I mean, obviously we can have our own rules. Proverbs says that you should listen to the commandments of your parents, but we should always have some, and I'm not just saying, like, you know, there, it's all love, it's all positive reinforcement, it's gentle parenting, whatever that is, where you never spank them for any reason. That's getting weird. But I've heard some weird new IFB preaching where you're just like, don't ever spank your teenagers for any reason. If you've done that, then you've already failed. No, that's not necessarily true, folks. What if your kids just got, what if you just got saved and your kids are already teenagers? What then? And they're just like challenging you to a fight. What are you supposed to do then? Just, oh no, I've already failed. Back up and walk away. That is horrible teaching. It sets a horrible precedence. And look, if you've raised your children as Christians your whole life and you're like, okay, they turned 13, it's the bar mitzvah, I can't spank them anymore or something. Mazel tov! No more spankings. That's ridiculous. Do not listen to that teaching. Because I'll tell you what, teens get the most rebellious when they're teenagers. Everybody knows that. But yeah, if you've done a good job and you've properly trained them and you've spanked them beat times like you were supposed to, then yeah, it should be less. I agree with that. I didn't have to spank my teenagers every 5 minutes because I spanked them when they were young. Like the Bible says, but not everybody does that. But you should also, look, just think about this for a second. I'm telling, if I get up and tell you don't ever spank your teenagers for any reason because you've already failed them, all the teens that are in that group, in that church at that time, what is that saying to them? Pastor said to never touch me. Pastor said you're a bad parent. Pastor said you should never spank me and you're wrong if you do. Then he's just become the Lord of your home, hasn't he? He's just told the whole church that you're wrong if you spank them. And that pastor hasn't even had a teen. Or maybe that pastor had an easier time. Maybe his kids didn't need a spanking when they were teenagers. Or maybe they did, and they just didn't do it because they have some weird belief like that. But you know, the Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And that includes daughters too. And look, I'm not embarrassed or ashamed to say that I did spank my teenagers a few times. And even like Nia probably gets mad when I say this, but I spanked her before, not too long before she got married. I spanked Remy. How old were you when I gave you your last spanking, Remy? Were you 18? I think he was. He doesn't want to admit it. The uppercut? No, I'm just joking. I never hit him with fists or anything like that, but you have to spank them sometimes. If a young testosterone-filled boy thinks he's going to step up to Big Papa, you're going to get dropped. But I never had to do that. I never had to actually drop them. But boys will challenge, and they'll challenge their moms. They will. And then that's when you say, okay, wait till your dad gets home. See what happens then. Look, you have to have some sort of, if you're supposed to fear the Lord, but you're not supposed to fear your parents, that's ridiculous. That's trash preaching. Do not listen to that. You're like, well, you're interfering with their church. I'm interfering with terrible preaching. That's what I'm interfering with. That is terrible preaching. So, yeah, if you need to spank your teenager sometimes, they need a spanking, then give it to them. But to sit there and interfere with their lives, their personal lives, and how they chasten their children, that's wrong, in my opinion. So don't teach people that stuff. If they need a whooping, they need a whooping. Is 13 the magic number? Because I think 13 to 19 is teenage years, right? As long as they're living in my home, they're going to get the rod. That's all there is to it, if I feel like they need it. So I don't care what anybody says. I care about what the Bible says. Amen. Now tell me where in the Bible it says as soon as they're 13, you stop spanking them. Okay. Chapter and verse, buddy. Chapter and verse. Because if you don't have chapter and verse, then shut your mouth because you're teaching man's doctrine. You're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Yep. And when you're telling people, well, I don't want to have people in my church that believe strange or different punishments. What different punishments? Who made you the Lord of what spankings are and what they aren't? Right. Nobody made that commandment. The Bible says to chase him with a rod, didn't it? Amen. That's what I believe. Amen. And to chase him while there's hope. And you need to be able to do that, son, as long as your children are in their home or in your home. Amen. And if you don't do that and you don't teach that, you're not teaching the Bible. So nurture, though, means the process of caring for and encouraging the growth or development of someone or something. So it's the process. You know, when you train your children, it's the process of caring for and encouraging them. And admonition means authoritative counsel or warning, reminders. So, yeah, sometimes lectures come along with that. And you know what parents, what kids hate from the mom? They hate lectures. I think that my kids would have rather taken a spanking from me any day than a lecture from mom. Trust me. I think that they remember the lectures the most. Like, I remember this one time, mom was lecturing me for like 4 hours straight. It's like, please, dad, come home and beat me. You know. But we are supposed to, you know, counsel them and warn them and remind them. And of course, chasing love comes with it. I can't remember a time that I've ever chastened my children where I didn't walk up later and tell them I love them and give them a hug. I mean, maybe I didn't, but I'm pretty sure I did. That's just how I operate. Because, I mean, I want to tell them what they did wrong. I told them what they did wrong. This is why I'm spanking you. Spank them, they cry, and then you have that sweet fellowship with them afterward. But if you're just going to be wrath all the time and you're never going to be nurturing, you're never going to be loving, you're never going to encourage them to do the right thing, well, then you're not doing the whole thing right. It can't just be all discipline. It has to be love with it. So now with the wives, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'm going to add one more thing about the child rearing. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, we're not out to just try to get our children to hate us. Or we're not there to try to get our children to be angry with us. We don't want to discourage them. We want to train them up and help them to understand. I mean, I had a stepdad that chastened me with anything that was just handy, but I still learned from him. Even though he was horrible, and even though I hated his guts, he still spanked me for things that I deserved to be spanked for. I mean, it's not like I was the perfect angel child or something. I mean, when he spanked me for burning a field down, I deserved it. I got put to bed early with no dinner. People would be like, that's abuse. No, what's abuse is I could have killed people. And I got chastened for that, and I got in trouble for it. I got probably spanked for a lot of things I deserved to get spanked for. But there's a lot of things that he shouldn't have hit me with, but, you know, it is what it is. So Ephesians 5. The Bible says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You have to love your wife, and it's such a sacrificial love that it compares it to Jesus loving and giving himself for the church. I mean, you have to be willing to take a bullet for her. You have to love her so much that you give yourself for her, and it's a sacrificial love. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Why? Why does it say that? Because sometimes wives do things that make you get bitter against them. And we just have that bitter, we get that bitterness sometimes. Like, especially if they say something that disrespects us. Men hate that. I think women know that or something. But, you know, nothing's worse than being disrespected because husbands want respect. You know, that's why it says to, you know, they're supposed to respect us and obey us. And when they don't do those things, it upsets us. And even though we might not say it, when we don't say it, it just causes bitterness to spring up in us. And instead of just being bitter, we need to love them and forgive them. Because the Bible says that we should, and that we should love them and dwell with them in knowledge as unto the weaker vessels, as being heirs together of the grace of life. So we dwell with them according to knowledge. So sometimes I think that we forget those things and we just want to say, well, they're not doing what we should do, what they are told to do, so I'm not going to do what I was told to do either. And that's just not how it's supposed to work. We are supposed to love them like Christ loved the church. And does Christ forgive us for the things that we do? Absolutely. And so we shouldn't be bitter with our wives. And it's, you know, we're not Christ. We're not as forgiven as Christ, but that's the practice that he wants us to do. And it's super important that you have your family life together when you're leading the church. Point number four, don't cozy up and befriend my enemies. Don't cozy up and befriend my enemies or our church's enemies or God's enemies. Amen. Look at 1 Kings 2:5. It says, moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And then look at verse 8. It says, and behold, thou hast with thee Shimei the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Bahurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. Now, for the record, I'm not asking you to kill anybody, okay? But I'm saying, don't betray your God, your church, and your mom and dad's enemies that have stopped at nothing to destroy God's work, to destroy God's church, to destroy God's people, and the man of God at this church, your mother, your father. Honor me, honor your mother, honor your friends, honor your God. These people are trash. And David was reminding his son that they were constant problems to him and problems that he didn't deal with properly. At the time, David probably thought, oh, hey, I'm just doing, you know, and maybe he was dealing with it right. But if you remember how we read through that story, David told him to do these things, and it seems like, well, maybe he just kind of got buyer's remorse, and maybe he wasn't right to do this. But you notice how all of them ended up dead at the end of the story? And it's not just because it just happened to work out in his favor. It seems like God worked it out in the favor of Solomon, because Shimei could have just stayed at home, just like Solomon told him to do, but he didn't. He left, and that gave the opportunity for Solomon to do what he said he was going to do if he left home. And it's just like he just couldn't do right. And it seems like that's what happens with these haters. Like, it's like they leave our church or something, and you're like, hey, I'm not going to preach against you as long as you don't do that, if you don't cause problems and you don't, you know, start talking crap on the internet or whatever they do, which is what they always seem to do. And then it's like, well, now it's time to nuke them. You know, it's like, I told them, you know, just leave quietly and I'll leave you alone. And then they never do. They always do the same. I mean, not always, but most of the time they do the same thing pretty much every time. And it's like David is saying, hey, I gave him a chance, you know, give him this chance or whatever. And Solomon kind of set it up that way. And then he just did exactly what he told him not to do. Same thing with Abijah. And I didn't even mention Abijah. It doesn't even mention Abijah in these first few verses, though. But even his own brother was like, tried to ask for David's concubine, which is David's. I mean, she was a virgin still, but like, he still shouldn't have asked for David's concubine. And it's his dad's concubine. It's like his mom was even kind of duped by him. You know, the guy's an infiltrator. He was trying to take over the kingdom. And then as soon as, you know, he tries to make himself king, and then Solomon has to smoke him too. And Joab, you know, he tries to go to the house of the Lord. It's like these guys just always try to act spiritual or have some sort of spirituality locked into them, or they want to say, oh, I'm still a Christian, I still believe the same things. But then, you know, there's Joab grabbing the horns of the altar, and he's like, what should I do? He's like, at the altar. It's like, you know, kill him. Put him to death, you know. So, you know, people, it's like, you know, David in hindsight realized, I should have dealt with these things, and I don't want Solomon, my son, to have to deal with these things. So, and this is a good, you know, thing for you to know also, that ignoring your enemies doesn't always help you. You're going to have to deal with them at some point. So, and if you don't deal with them like you should, then it's going to come back to haunt you like it does David here. And, you know, Joab was a monster. He allowed loose that he couldn't stop because Joab had too much dirt on David or something. David just did not stop him. It's like he killed those guys, but why didn't David stop him? Well, because David sent that letter, I think, and that's why, you know, he told Joab, Joab probably still had that letter, just ready to just, here you go, this is what David did. He gave this to death certificate to on Uriah the Hittite. So David didn't do anything. He had something over him, but he wasn't going to allow those things to last, and he made sure that his son was still on his team. And, you know, maybe David does regret not dealing with him. I think that that's the point. He regrets not doing it. But think about this. When Christ came the first time, he was treating people like King David did when he was on the run and deposed as the king, and he was being persecuted really heavily. Shimei's kicking dirt at him, throwing rocks at him, and Jesus took that stuff just like, you know, that picture of David when he's being chased around and he's being persecuted, and he's like, hey, you know, maybe God will look down on me favorably for what he's saying about me. But then when Christ comes back, those same people, well, he's going to be different when he comes back, right? He came in as a lion or as a lamb, but he's going to come back as a lion. And he's not going to let these types of people run their mouth anymore. They're going to get smashed. So, you know, the people that have, you know, come against our church and that they're clearly not of God, they've tried to harm us, our church, do not make friends with them. Do not forgive them. They are trash. So, point number 5, honor my friends and forsake them not. Look at verse 7. It says, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom thy brother. So here he's saying, hey, those guys are bad, and don't be friends with them. And just like I've marked them, or and they need to be dealt with, you deal with them the same. But this guy, Barzillai, he's a good guy. He came and stuck up for David when he could, and he gave sustenance to them while he was being attacked and maligned and on the run. He came and gave them sustenance and helped them. And he was an old man when he did this. And he was a friend to David when David really needed a friend. When he's at his darkest time, this is when he came to be a friend for him. So my true friends are those that have come to me when I needed them the most, in my darkest hour, and the ones that have stuck by me even when it seemed like things were not looking so hot for me also. And it would have been easy for them to discard me like trash also. And many have. There's people that I thought I was going to be friends with for a long time, for the rest of our lives, and they're not friends with me anymore, that's for sure. But, and many of those people, I honestly still do love, even though they wounded me sore. So, not clear reprobates, but the ones that just chose the other side, that have forsaken me as friends. And, you know, many of you know maybe what I'm talking about, but the ones that have seen, you know, the nightmarish freak that God cursed for what he did to our church recently and still refuse to apologize. I haven't gotten any calls. Nobody's apologized to me. But yet you know that God's cursing this person. Yep. It's very obvious. Yep. If you get all three symptoms, the first time that's ever happened in history of all cases in the whole... Oh, no, it's just a coincidence. Just a coincidence that this person gets an incurable disease that they're dying from. But no, it's not because of what he did to churches. It's not because he's a Judas Iscariot, literally. It's just because it's bad luck. You know, whoops. It's not because he helped God's enemies. It's not because he is God's enemy. It's just, you know, whatever. But there are men and women that I call friends that have stuck by me and stood with me. Men and women in this very room have stuck by me, and men that are my peers of me and my wife, pastor friends, you know them. The Bible teaches, go ahead and turn to Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27, verse 10. Proverbs 27 is probably one of my favorite Proverbs. It's got a lot of great stuff in it. A lot of great wisdom for friendship. But Proverbs 27 verse 10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. But so it says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. So you don't want to just burn bridges with your dad's friends and forsake them. You don't want to forsake your own friends either. I mean, that's clear from the first three words there. But, you know, that's why I said, honor my friends. Don't forsake them. It says, my son, be wise, verse 11, and make my heart glad that I may answer him that reproacheth me. I don't want people to, you know, think that you're a fool. I want people to think that you're wise. So make my heart glad that I may answer them that reproacheth me. Because there's always people that are going to reproach me for even just making this decision to send you there. There's already going to be people that are like, oh, he should have never done that. That's nepotism, whatever. But make my heart glad. Make wise choices, you know. Look at verse 17. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Of his friend, excuse me. You need friends in this business, which, you know, it's the business of the Lord. And trusted counselors to be successful as a church leader. You can't just go alone. You know, don't get me wrong, there's times when you will feel alone. And the final decision, once becoming a pastor, if you become a pastor, will always be on you. But it's a tough road to hoe by yourself. You need friends. And, you know, you're like, wow, we're independent now. Yeah, don't get so independent, though, that you don't have any friends. Because when you're so independent that you don't have any friends, then you get like these guys that always talk about how independent they are. But did the Apostle Paul have friends? Yes, he did. He talked about his friends in almost every book that he ever wrote. He like lists them at the end of his preaching, letters to churches. Like, this dude says hi, so-and-so says hi, these people are coming to visit you. He's constantly talking about his friends that were helping him. And, you know, it's important that you have friends that you can count on, and not only church friends, but also like people that are pastor friends, or if you're an evangelist friends. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 4, 9. This is a really important thing to remember, especially, well, for anybody, like when it comes to, like if you're a Christian and you're not going to church, you know, if you're just by yourself and you don't go to church, it's hard to stay on fire for God when you're just all by yourself. But that's also true if you don't have any other friends outside of your circle. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. It's nice to have a friend to help you up when you're fallen, when you're hurt, when you need some help. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And when you're all alone, it's a cold place. People get discouraged when they don't have anybody else to depend on. No other friends out there, or they don't feel like they have any friends. It says, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's a great principle in the Word of God. You should have friends. You should have people that you can count on, at least a couple. You know, it's not, I mean, if you just don't have any friends at all, of course, you know, if you're married, your spouse can be your friend. You know, you don't have to not have any friends. If your spouse doesn't want to be your friend and nobody else is your friend, then it's really lonely, isn't it? So, but don't forsake your true friends. Don't forsake my friends. You know, friends have an important value to you, and don't burn bridges with people that you don't have to. The amount you have in this life that are true are very rare. Because I've been stabbed in the back many, many times, but I still am always looking for true friends. So let me just wrap up with some final thoughts here. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 14. We'll wrap up here in just a few moments. Just got a few more things to say, a few more verses to go to, and we'll be done. 1 Chronicles 22, 14. David kind of has some different verses in 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles 29, where he gives other thoughts in these charges. I'm not going to read the whole passages, but just some verses out of them. First Chronicles 22:14 says, "Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers of and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, and the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people." You know, you have a really good support system. You have all the materials you need. And I hope that, you know, the people in Spokane will continue to support you. They don't think it's just like you're coming in to do everything for them. They've been doing a lot. They've been working really hard, and the guys that are preaching there have been just preaching every other, you know, they've been preaching a lot. And they've done way and above what they should have been having to do. And I appreciate them too. I appreciate all the hard work they've done. But I am still asking them to help you, you know. You can't do it by yourself, and you're going to need help. So you've got all the things you need, and I believe that they will help you. I believe they're excited, and I'm excited to see what you're going to do. But things that Solomon failed at hard. He gave his strength to women, which ultimately caused his downfall and betraying God in his old age. He didn't restrain himself from anything. He was so rich that he just wanted to enjoy things so much that nothing was enjoyable anymore. And then he didn't honor his father's friend, Hiram. And he got all this gold, he got all this stuff from Hiram, and Hiram just gave him all the best materials of everything. And then he built him like 20 cities in Galilee, and he was not pleased with that. So that was David's friend, and he didn't keep his friendship with Hiram solid. So, you know, that's proverb that he wrote, he didn't really hold true to in that case. So I think, avoiding Solomon's pitfalls are good counsel to you from me. And I think it's important that you get good counsel. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Don't forget to get counsel from, sometimes you don't really know what to do. And sometimes it's good to get counsel from somebody that you trust, somebody that you know makes good decisions, and ask that person. And while you're not a pastor, you're not ordained, you should come to me because I'm your pastor. But and then the final thing is to preach the word and don't hold back. If you compromise preaching, that's when God's going to not be happy with you. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll close there. 2 Timothy 4, 1. So Paul the Apostle, he said that Timothy was his son in the faith, and you are my son literally and my son in the faith. And I think this is an appropriate passage for the New Testament man of God. And I love this passage that the Apostle Paul tells Timothy some things that he really needs to know. And I think that these are things you need to know too. It says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." And, you know, this morning I charge you, son, to preach the word. Don't hold back. Don't hold back in your preaching. Don't be like, "Oh, I don't know. I don't want to get this person mad." Once you start thinking those thoughts in your mind, that's when you know you need to preach it. When the man with long hair walks in the middle of your sermon, and you think, "I don't know if I might need to clip that verse out," don't clip it out. Those are the true challenges of a preacher. That's happened to me so many times. I don't even know how many times, but it's happened to me a lot. And not too long ago, I was preaching. I preached it right before a man with long hair came in. And I was like, but I've never not done that. Or usually what will happen is a couple ladies will walk in wearing pants right when I'm, and I know I have a point in my sermon about women not wearing, you know, not wearing pants and wearing dresses instead. But you cannot do that. Because those I believe are tests that God puts in front of you. Like they, because you know they're never going to come back to church anyway. So you might as well just do what God wants you to do and rip on that. But sometimes they do come back. Sometimes they do change. So you just never know. But God just wants you to be faithful in preaching the word. Amen. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Hey, it's not popular to preach some stuff, but you got to do it anyway. And you do have to reprove people. You do have to rebuke people. And when you have a smaller congregation, it's even harder to do that because people usually know, well, that's probably directed at me. And that makes it hard preaching too. And it says, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Make sure to preach doctrine. It's important. Can't always be topical sermons. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And, you know, the Bible says that my people love to have it so. And it's weird that that God's own people love to hear false doctrine. It's because they don't want to hear the stuff that actually they need to hear. Sometimes they just want to turn away from it because they know it's true and they don't want to change. You know, we're all sinners and we just, sometimes they don't want to hear that. But they'll heap to themselves teachers that want to tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. They don't want to hear that they need to get off their rumps and go soul winning. They don't want to hear that they need to get that sin out of their life. And then it says they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Hey, the afflictions are going to come. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Don't fall back in your soul winning. Don't fall back in making proof of your ministry. You got to prove yourself. Probably more than other people will have to, unfortunately, but you still have to. You have to prove yourself. That's what's happening right now. When you go up there, all eyes are going to be on you. Is he up to it? Can he really do it? Is he going to do it? Well, you got to prove yourself. This is it. So, and then the last thing I want to say to you is to feed the Lord's sheep and to love the people and intercede for them. Pray for them and let them see it. Let them see that love because they can tell whether it's phony or not. And the Bible says to be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and to look well to thy herds. Don't forget that you're going up there to minister to people and they need you. You know, when they're sick, pray for them. When they're going through a hard time, give them words of, you know, wisdom and love and pray for them and help them. People are hurting. They need love. They need help. So you're there to lead the Lord's people, and he calls them sheep. And people count that as a negative term for some reason, but it's not negative. You know, we're the sheep of his pasture, the Bible says. So, you know, and he thinks that we're valuable as sheep. So don't let that be an issue where you're not caring for the people. So all these things you have to do to prove yourself, and I know you really well. I raised you. I mean, I know that you're going to do a good job, but it's not just me that you have to convince. The scrutiny you have to receive is going to come, but in the end, only you can control how it's going to go. So I can't do it for you anymore. I never have. You've always done it, and I'm proud to say that you're my son, and I'm proud to send you up there and see what you're going to do. I'm really excited. So, all right, with that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for Remy and his family, Miss Kylie, and the kids, and the great work that they're going to do. I pray, Lord, you bless them on their journey, that you would keep them safe. Lord, you'd provide for him and his family, and, Lord, that you'd bless him especially and fill them with the Spirit of God as they go up and minister to your people. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to build a great church up there, and they can't do it without you. I pray that they'd abide in the vine, and, Lord, that they would Lord, care for those people up there, and that they would put you first, and Lord, that he would still be able to manage everything and care for his family, his wife, and Lord, that they'd see many people saved, and Lord, that he would reach his goal to become a pastor. And Lord, we ask that you just as a church and as this people and me as a pastor, that you'd bless, Lord, in a very special way. They're moving up to Spokane. I pray that you would help us to remember them in prayer as they minister and do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song number 144, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Song 144, let's sing it together on the first.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confine, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill, should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath will his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, that word above all earthly powers. No thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
All right, I just want to say for the people that are in the song winning class, Brother Ramon is going to go over. If you wanted to get something to eat from over there, he's going right after the service.